If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to Psalm 37. I find, friends, the older I get, the more I need reminders of even the most basic things. And we are about to open up the Word of God in the presence of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's good for us to set our thinking right now on the fact that the most honored guest, the one who gets all the glory for everything we've talked about, is with us. The Holy Spirit's job, as you know, is that we would get it. That's what He does. He helps us get it. We're going to open up the Word of God in the presence of friends and 40-year relationships in the context of an environment where thousands, how many hundreds of thousands of decisions do you suppose were made in these buildings to walk with Jesus and to have a passion to know Him? Not an interest, not a hobby, not a casual concern, but a passion to know Him and to know Him well and to walk with Him all the days of our life. And so in that context, in the midst of the majesty of all of yesterday, where we saw the sovereignty of God as person after person in a cascading relationship invested in others, but the power of God came on very imperfect vessels, and we ministered to the next class and to the next class and to the next class in what is laughable and foolish ways, and yet God overcame them, right? I remember the time Jerry White, I was a third classman, and I had never been to church before, never had any contact really with true Christianity, and he walked up to me in the great room. We were getting ready to have a big rally, and he says, "Doug, I want you to lead in singing." Now, you have no idea, he didn't know, really, how bad my voice is. I mean, it is literally terrible. It's not monotone. It's something worse, and I had no idea what this was. I knew the Catholics did it. But how you lead in singing, I didn't get. You know, and of course, a lot of the hymns I didn't know. And I said, "But sir, I can't sing and I don't know how to lead." And he said, "This will be good leadership for you," and walked away. So there at the podium in the great room in front of, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of college students, you know, I was hoping that if we got the first note right, we could take it from there. And of course it happened. Now, the only thing I didn't realize was I'm standing at the podium with a microphone like this. Of course, the microphone was piped throughout the entire castle. And I sang a solo with a little accompaniment in the background. And when we came down for lunch, I heard that the entire kitchen crew were literally on the floor laughing. Now, I'm 19, and it's a painful thing, you know. All these girls just laughing and so on, but the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Why don't we just turn our attention now to the one who is in the room, who cares to speak to us, and ask Him to incline our hearts to listen. Lord Jesus, we are Yours, and we're so grateful we are Yours. And Lord, we do not want to settle for anything less than all that You have for us. Lord, would You excite our imagination? Would Your Word lead us to whole new spiritual continents in this next phase of life? Lord, would You take us to a new level and give us a bigger vision of You and what life with You can be? Lord, would You stir our heart and incline it and lead towards something far greater than anything else we've ever had? Lord, we are Yours, and we say, Holy Spirit, come, rule and reign in our hearts. Lord, illumine, lead us, teach us how to apply, and incline our hearts to listen, not casually, but to lean in, to lean into that still small voice, because we know that You love to speak to us. We love You, and we're so grateful for You. Lord, lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our goal in the next few minutes is to listen to God as we're in His Word. Okay, Psalm 37:4. You know, our dream, as we had a chance to kind of put together the agenda for this time, was that yesterday would be in the rearview mirror looking back. Psalm 145:5 says, "On the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wonderful works I will meditate." And we did that yesterday, And Jerry, I was deeply moved just by the way you so well honored Jesus and took, gave him all the credit. And Jack and Torque, everyone, Roger, thank you for making it very God-centered. And I hope that will give us hope for the future. But now it's time to look out the windshield to what's in front of us. And let's admit this is third and fourth quarter for most of us, right? And so overtime. Yeah? Okay. Absolutely. And grateful for it. And I thought as we began to think, you know, about asking God for two things. One, a bigger vision of Him. And secondly, a bigger vision of what life with Him can be. I just felt led to give you this verse. I know that this is a familiar verse. How many have this memorized? Okay, so we're on dangerous ground now, aren't we? Because familiarity can be a killer. Do you remember what Jesus said in His own hometown? A prophet is not without honor in his own country. Familiarity kept them from what God had for them. So let's listen very carefully. We begin with a verb. This is the verb to delight. It is a command. It is a rich command. Now, as a cadet, when I read this, here's what I thought, is if I had a quiet time, God would give me a Corvette, which is what I wanted. That's how I interpreted that, and it was a rich verse for me then. I've somewhat learned that wasn't exactly good exegesis of the text here. So let's think of the kind of God who would say to us in a command to delight. Let's just think of the author of this verse who in eternity past could create any world he wanted. We know the sovereignty of God begins with the notion that he sees all options and chooses the best one, right? Our God is so wise, he can see all options. No one can say, hey, you didn't think of that one. Here's a better idea. No one will ever get there because he saw all options. And his first thought for life with man was paradise. I think we ought to let our mind get expanded into the goodness of God. Not that it's better than ours, but that it is literally limitless. God's devotion to give us his best. His absolute best. He is relentless to give us his best. And his first thought for man was paradise. But let's remember that paradise was not just paradise for us. It was paradise for him. The God who it says in Psalm 115:3, who does what he pleases. The Lord reigns and he does what he pleases. This is a God who only does what he pleases, and his pleasure is not nominal, it's infinite. He had infinite pleasure. You see, God has always wanted to be a father. He's always wanted to have children. We all can relate to that, can't we? We have just a little bit of that. You know, to be able to mentor our kids, to have fellowship with our kids, to laugh with our kids and to do things with our kids is one of the greatest joys on the earth. And I believe that is a grain of dust compared to something like the Great Wall, which is this amazing collection of galaxies, billions, billions, a supercluster of galaxies. You know, they say it's 500 light years wide. Our desire to have kids and the desire to have fellowship with our kids is mirrored in the Lord, but times billions. Actually, there is no number we can multiply times it. We will never discover throughout all eternity God's devotion to give us his best. Now, you know the rest of the story. Man, instead of taking God's best, came face to face with the evil one who caused man to unplug from our confidence in the goodness of God, which it's like taking the plug from the computer. The moment we lose our confidence in the goodness of God, our whole operating system shuts down. And that's, as we know, the reason most people who leave the faith, because the evil one has tricked them into believing that because they went through difficult circumstances that God, therefore, is not good. Everything about God is a trade up. It's so much better to follow him than to follow ourselves, right? Just to think of him as a trade up. just to reflect on his majesty as a trade-up. And the evil one is trying to convince us every day it's not worth the price. And that's the period we live in. But think of eternity future. Here's God who could do anything he wanted. He could have said, you know, I've had enough of this. But if you had eternity, wouldn't you want him with your children? A God who takes that much delight in us. So here is a God whose core of his being is he only does that which he pleases, and he made us so that we would be built with God-given desires for joy and for pleasure and for adventure and for relationship, because we're made in his image. And then he wanted to satisfy those with himself. And that was the Garden of Eden. And that's what we have on steroids for the rest of eternity. Isn't that great? And so the question for us now, as we think about our walk with God, is of all the things that God wants to give us every day, this active person, this heavenly Father, how many of those things will we actually experience? Isn't that an interesting way of thinking of it? So let's think about that for just a moment. First of all, let's just think about this concept. Suppose we were able to go to our grave and say, on this day, July 2nd, 2010, we took a pivot. My spouse and I took a pivot, and we decided that we were going to go further than we'd ever gone in the Lord to enjoy him. We were going to have more joy than we ever had in our life. So the question is, what would it take for this next season to be our best experience, to look back and say, you know, the previous 40 years was a taste, but now I'm having a banquet, because we know that this is God's heart for us. We know that it won't be because of God forgetting to be good to us, or that he wouldn't want us to have this. It'll be because of our response, right? What would it be for our kids to say, I don't know what happened to mom and dad? They went crazy. I mean, they always loved the Lord, but these last years, they had more joy. There were more teeth on their face than I'd ever seen them. They had more peace. They had more confidence. They had more of a thirst for God than I'd ever seen before. Does that sound good? Would that be a good vision for the rest of our life? Now, can we kind of admit, though, that with gray hair comes a little skepticism? Can we kind of admit that? Can we kind of say, yeah, great, been there, done that. I wonder how many messages like that I've heard. You know, someone trying to sell me on some game-changing approach to, but we know only the superstars really get that. And besides, you don't know the scar tissue and mistakes I've got in my background. And the Lord says to us in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Folks, we cannot navigate the plow right by looking backwards. I don't know what that would look like. I've never been a farmer, but I bet it's not pretty. I bet it, you know. Jesus is telling us it doesn't really matter. The mistakes of the past, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. And the scar tissue we've got in the crucible of life is all very purposeful. And I can't explain it all, but it's very purposeful. But do we have a God big enough to do that for us? To take the likes of us? The same God that came on the Air Force Academy and has changed thousands and thousands of people's lives all over the world, is that God big enough and bigger than our own selfishness and our own pride and our own flesh? Is he really that big? We're tested with that, aren't we? Well, let's think a little bit about what could happen. I'd like to suggest that for us to have something game-changing, it'll take two things, and it won't happen here today. This isn't like, these are the two things, write them down, get them. Once you get them, then you walk out with your notes, and you got them. These are journeys. The first journey is the journey to a bigger picture of God. Now, we know that we navigate every day based on our mental picture of who God is. Close your eyes and think of who he is, and I will tell you that is the single most important thing about you. It is my opinion, and I hope I hope I'm gracious in the way I say this. I feel like in my lifetime, evangelicalism has focused mostly on how we respond to God, not what God is like. And the starting point for the Christian life is, who is God? He is the subject of every sentence. Fresh revelation of who He is, of His goodness and His majesty and His power and His love and His affection and His devotion and His kindness and His compassion. We need a bigger vision of God no matter who we are. We will spend the rest of our life and the best of us will still only get a small wallet-sized photo, right? I mean, how much of God can we? But I will say this, the mainspring of a walk with God is our mental picture of who He is. We've all been dry, haven't we, where we've ministered, you know, and we've done good things, we've led Bible studies, but our heart was empty and dry, right? And ideally, we should share out of the overflow of that love for Jesus that comes from seeing Him clearly. A second thing is our picture of a day with Him, I think. This is what I mean by a bigger vision of what life with Him can be. You know, it's interesting when you ask people, hey, describe to me what it's like to be a Christian. There are some people that have an academic model. They say, well, being a Christian is you learn things. You go to the Bible and you learn things. That's one model. Another model is a moral mandate. What's it like to be a Christian? Well, you don't this and you don't that. And you do these things kind of like the Boy Scouts. You know, you're trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Right? Do you? I mean, does that stir your heart? You know? Do you ever bound out of bed saying, I got to be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent? I don't think so. But you can peel the covers off to think of a present God who is in the room, a King of the universe who has planned every event of the day to do with you and me. Now, that will get us out of bed, but being trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, I don't think that does it. I think we all have, you know, it's really interesting to hear people talk about religion. Religion, of course, generally is pejorative. We tend to think of it as a negative term, and it is. And there are those religious people. One of the things I've learned is to not point my little long finger at those people, but kind of do one of these, because we all have the disease, don't we? We all tend to have a picture of walking with God that's kind of passive, don't we? You know, passive rather than vibrant and active. Do you know how many verbs there are in the New Testament? It's an active thing. It's not a cruise. You know, you come to Christ, you get on, have a few study groups. Jesus is our captain. A satin-tufted cross in the middle. And as long as no one has any moral, you know, problems, we don't have to do a man overboard drill, then we all arrive safely on the shores. And in the meantime, Jesus is there to cause us to enjoy life on the way. Right? We all have that in our, all kind of have a little bit of that, don't we? You know, we were built for joy. I think mountain climbers may be one of the best illustrations of what it means to be a Christian. Pardon the analogy, it's not perfect, but, you know, people who will expend enormous energy and who focus their lives to see the majesty of what it looks like that most humans will never see up on a mountain. I think that's as good a picture of what it means to be a Christian. I'm sorry, let me go back just a little bit. Less shallow and more depth. I was in Frankfurt with a client a couple years ago having dinner, and he was an Austrian. And we had this kind of debrief. We were at dinner, and we had this debrief on the day, and it had gone well. And his name is Thomas. And Thomas, with a pause in the conversation, kind of leaned in so no one could hear this quiet little restaurant in Frankfurt. He said, Doug, can I ask you a personal question? I said, sure. And I thought, for sure, we're going to get into faith issues. He said, Doug, what kind of music moves you? Of course, you know, I had the kind of shallow sort of, well, I like all kinds of music, you know. And he went on for 2 hours to talk about how Italian opera moves him with a level of emotional honesty that I'd never seen in a man before. And, you know, when you travel overseas, if you get training in how to do business overseas, you learn that Americans have what we call a very low outer wall. So I can say, Frank, how you doing? What would you say? Fine, thank you. That was deep, wasn't it? The connection there, did you see that? You walk into a shop, people say hello. But we have very high inner walls. Can you imagine going to someone up in church and say, hi, how's it going? Well, you know, all week long I've been struggling with the love of money. And Jesus has been putting his finger on that one issue for me. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to rule and reign over my desire to have control and to impress other people. Can you imagine that? We don't live at that level, do we? And folks, I'm not sure we walk with God at that level. But I tell you what, most of the work of God is behind the inner wall, isn't it? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. To have him rule and reign in that inner world. How's it going? Fine. You see, Europeans have a very high outer wall, but they have a low inner wall once they trust you. I wonder what it'd be like to have a low outer and inner wall with God. Less shallow, less man-centered, less compartmentalized. All my life, folks, I haven't been able to say it well. The books that I've written have been trying to do this, but I have been trying to help people see that you don't compartmentalize Jesus to the quiet time or to church or to what's known as church work, evangelism. But the Christian life, if we could understand John 15, is designed to be one unbroken chain of fellowship with Jesus Christ from Sunday morning to Saturday night across every circumstance in every event, in the budget meeting, in the pre-flight, in the sermon preparation, in the drive to the store, in every part. We walk with the person who is present. And I believe it is the spirit of religion, which we all have, that compartmentalizes it and puts Jesus in a very small box. And he rules and reigns in such narrow areas. I know you know people who have a quiet time every day, but their anger is out of control with their children, and their character is behind the inner wall is completely fleshly. How is that? Jesus said, this people honors me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me concerns of tradition learned by rote. We don't need to point our fingers at anyone. That's us, right? Guilty. Guilty. Not compartmentalized. Let's talk about a journey to a bigger picture of God. Oh, I went backwards. Sorry. I think it is absolutely important we see that it's going to be a journey. What is it that creates a bigger journey to God? And I'm sorry, I can't get this to go. There we go. What would cause us to have, from this day on, every month for the rest of our life, we say, you know, I've got a bigger picture of God than I had last month. Wouldn't that be a great victory? It's not just a victory, it's the centerpiece of the whole thing, right? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We miss that. We've kind of missed the main thing. So what do we do? Well, you know, just by way of reminder, you know this. But do you know that for many people, Jesus is not a real person? They picture the presence of God historically with Moses, and they picture the presence of God somewhere in the future in the New Jerusalem, but we live in sort of a non-present world where God is sort of, you know, kind of like Thomas Jefferson. He wrote good things and gave us success principles to live by, but there's not a person there present. And it's not an academic problem if you look at Revelations 3:20 and the Laodiceans. It's a moral problem. We don't experience God as a person because of choices we make in the inner wall, not because we don't know that he's a person. If we don't feel that he's a person, I was talking with an elder not long ago of a big church. He said, Doug, I feel no emotion for God whatsoever. He's not a real person to me. But I like his teachings, I like his morality, and I like teaching them to my kids. It leads to a quiet, pleasant life. Is that the Christian life? That's the Boy Scouts. It's not the Christian life. So he's a person. He has a passion to father us. These are just a couple thoughts, but what is it, folks, that will cause us to continue this journey? What is it that will do it? we have this amazing prayer in Ephesians 1 where Paul asks for fresh revelation of who God is for the people. I can't imagine a higher prayer we could pray for ourselves or for our kids. When we all love to see Pikes Peak, and isn't it inspiring? Don't you have just a glimpse? You look past Pikes Peak to the majesty of God. But I had a trip once to Alaska. It was an honorarium for speaking. They gave my kids and I, my boys and I, a week at this wilderness camp, and we flew into a place in southeast Alaska. You would have never heard of this mountain, but it's Mount St. Elias. And we landed in a seaplane at sea level and looked at the peak of an 18,000-foot peak. Now, that's vertical rise of 18,000. Now, this vertical rise would be, what, six? So this is almost three times the size. And as you look at it in the foreground, there's this pond with chunks of ice on it and seals bathing in the sun. Then there's a 200-foot, 20-story glacier with this beautiful blue ice and thunderous cracks into the water. And my son and I stood arm in arm. I guess he's about 24 at the time. We stood arm in arm, speechless, looking at this mountain in quiet adoration of the majesty of it. We couldn't take it in. Now, we might have had sore feet. We might have been hungry. We might have been tired. I don't know. But I can tell you, we were never more emptied of ourselves and totally focused on the majesty of God. And isn't that what he calls us to? To sit in quiet adoration of his goodness and his kindness and his compassion. I was reading in Proverbs 2 the other day, and I was snagged with two words. He began the passage with, "My son." If you take Proverbs 3, "My son, if you will receive my sayings." I was so snagged with the affection of a father. And I just began to admire him, and I began to praise him, and I began to be filled with joy as I could see him clearly. And I tell you, we need more time doing that, don't we? Does that make sense? Now, I don't mean to say we don't look at our responsibilities before God. I'm asking for balance. Who is God, and then how should we respond to him? We need a balanced diet of it. And most evangelicals I have found couldn't stand up at a podium and talk about who God is for more than 30 seconds. Who is God to you, in your mind? Who is he? Would be that we could talk for days. Wouldn't that be a great vision? Let me tell you about him. In the first couple hours, I'd like to talk to you about his wisdom and his power and his love. And then we're going to move on to other topics. The other thing is to see his hand in everything. I think there's kind of a principle I'm learning the older I get. When my son was three, I was doing some work in the backyard on a tractor. And first time I'd ever rented a tractor, so don't think there was a lot of competency here. But at any rate, I was doing some work, and I saw my three-year-old down there, and he was just looking up at Dad with a big smile. And this was in Arlington, Ray, at our house, remember? Yeah. And so I looked down at Jason, and I stopped the tractor. I went down. I picked him up. I put him in my lap. And you know, if you're going to do some dirt work with a three-year-old in your lap, it's not going to go as fast as you would, you know. But this is my son, and I could do it with him. I wouldn't want to do it without him. And he put his hands on the wheel, and I did all the steering and all the gear shift. And then Jan took a picture of it, and underneath the caption was, "Jason helps Daddy with the tractor." Isn't that us? Isn't it about 99% the Lord and we sort of do this little stumble? I don't think we have much more than just a three-year-old pair of hands driving the car, trying to lead a business, lead a ministry, lead ourselves, have a good marriage. It's all him. And won't it be great one day to peel back the curtain in heaven and see how much of it was him? No wonder the elders cast their crowns before him. I mean, who would feel like you deserved any glory in the face of that? Can you imagine seeing his hand in a budget meeting? Lord, I need wisdom here. And all of a sudden, God gives wisdom. The thing I loved about yesterday was it was a series of God stories. One of the great questions we can ask ourselves of our life is this question. Of all the wonderful things God planned for us today to see and to hear and to feel, how many did we actually experience? And that's a rhetorical question, but it's a directional question, isn't it? There's every question has certain implications to it. The implication of this question is that God wakes up with you, eager to live every activity with you and to have fellowship with you. And as you look at heaven, there's a smile and a friendly face, eager for fellowship. How did your day go with Jesus? It's really an interesting question. I have to admit, 2002 was a period of drifting for me spiritually. I know I was a poster evangelical. I discipled men, and we had a Sunday school class and had a men's group that I taught, quiet time every day, even memorized scripture. But I came in one night after a trip. It was in December, and it was one of those cold, dark nights. And I came into a warm, lit kitchen, and there was Jan with those big brown eyes who always surveys my face and can tell everything in me. I hate that. I'd like to hide some of this stuff. See, my inner wall is a little higher than it should be. She said, "How'd your day go?" And I looked down at the floor and I said, "Well, I didn't get done all the things I wanted to get done." And she smiled at me in a very gentle way and said, "You know, that's been your testimony now for quite a while. Every night you come home." And you know, I left her, I left my bags and went into my office and wept. I wept. I was in the presence of God for 12 hours since I woke up, or whatever amount of time it was. And my testimony was that I, you may notice the pronouns here, that pronoun just was like this giant 6-foot letter. I didn't get done what I wanted to do. So I am discouraged. Not sit down, I got it. I'm brimming with stories of God's hand and the way He gave me wisdom and how He used me and how I heard His voice and how it was marvelous and how He gave me grace. There were difficulties, but He gave me grace and a testimony filled, brimming with God stories. Is that what God wants for us? Is that what life and is that what abiding is all about? To see and respond to God on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Could it be that we're a little asleep to this? I have a controller at work. She works for us, and she tells a story. Her son is a Navy SEAL, and his brother and the Navy SEAL and her husband went on a fishing trip off the Gulf. And she was a little nervous about going, and she's a little seasick. So as they drove up to the boat in Houston, she popped, I don't know, 3 or 4 Dramamine and decided that she was going to. And sure enough, she gets on the boat, the lines weren't cast, and she was out. She wakes up, and there's 3 guys with 3 big fish, and they're taking pictures. She missed the whole thing. You know what I ache for? Are the times in the presence of God when I was sound asleep and I missed most of the show. I missed most of His hand. I didn't listen at all. And it wasn't because I was too busy, because I'm never too busy. I was just too self-focused. Can we experience more? Is there more for us? Do you have that sense there could be more? Well, you know, this is the cliff notes of Romans 6 to 8. I'll leave it to you to read it in more detail. I hope you will. But we know that sleep isn't just a good illustration. It's actually what happens to us. There are 2 spiritual conditions that we can be in any moment. We can be self-focused or we can be God-focused. We don't need a big map to understand this, right? Maybe this is big enough, but you know, we know the difference between being preoccupied and thinking of Him. I remember one day I was thinking about what I was thinking about. And I was driving home, and I realized that the deepest thing I thought about on my drive home from work was, what are we going to have for dinner, and how are we going to relax tonight? Very other-centered, right? Can you imagine the dial on that one? Other-centered, 0. You know, we're in the empty. And I just felt led to start thinking about Jan and what her needs are and how her day went. I began to pray for what I might say to encourage her. I moved from thoughts of me to thoughts of God. And that's what life in the Spirit is. It's turning from ourselves, maybe at the most basic level, to think of Him. Now, there are other things we'll do, but isn't that the most basic thing that we do in any relationship? Isn't that what tears a marriage apart? A lack of thoughtfulness at its core? Self-reliant. A pastor we heard speak earlier this week at a dinner was going to a hospital, and the man was going in for heart surgery, and he asked if he could pray for him. And this man in his church said, "Don't, I got it. Don't worry about it. I got it." Can you relate? I can relate to that. Going into a budget meeting, do I ask for wisdom? No, I got it. It's kind of my area of specialty. You stand back, Lord, and just admire the way this thing. You might even learn something. I don't know. There is, I think, time now to completely redefine surrender. What does it mean to please the Lord? We know, therefore, whether at home or absent, our ambition is to please the Lord, right? Isn't that our ambition, to please Him? What does that mean? I think it means we ask Him questions like, what would He like? If you came to my house, I'd say, "What would you, Harry, what would you like for dinner?"
Diet Coke.
No. You like Diet Coke? Good. Does that make you glow in the dark at night? There's a lot of chemicals in that stuff. Do you know that every verse of the Bible, here's a thought, every verse of the Bible could be this. Lord, how can I please You with that? I was reading Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And I sat there and I said, Lord, what could I say to Jan today that would encourage her and represent You and Your heart for her? And I just, something came to mind, and when it came to mind, I said it to her, and she cried. That's the life I want more of, don't you? I don't want that to be, well, that's what happened when I was a cadet. I want Him today. I want more today. How about you? You want more today? Is there more joy for us than we've had? Could it be we've really just had a taste, and there's so much more for us? Well, I can say this. We know from the book of Romans that it is turning from self to God at its core, whatever else it is. It isn't primarily pleasing people because we've, you know, it's turning from ourselves to God at its most basic. You know, yes, I remember Steve Bloomquist gave me a pamphlet by Miles Standish called Position and Condition. Do you remember that? I don't know if you remember that. It was really a neat pamphlet. And basically it says, in when we come to Christ, this is where we are. We die to self. Coming to Christ means, Lord, I give up all rights to myself. I give up all rights to my dreams and my thoughts and my possessions and my car. And I give You everything. I will die to myself so I can live for You because I want to be fully alive. This is what it means to be fully alive. I die to self and then I live for You. Now, that's our position. Just like when we get married, this means we have position, but we have a different condition every day, don't we? It is living out that position in daily condition. It's going, you know, it's driving down the road and turning our thoughts to Him. Lord, what do You want to talk about? Who would You like me to pray for? Lord, is there a verse You'd like for me to meditate on? You see, it's actively asking Him how we can please Him from self-righteous to eager to repent. Do you see the rhythm here? You can kind of, I'll get you these notes if you want, but each one kind of has its own parallel. The major things in a relational model always pull at ourself. And we're called to renew the commitment we made to Jesus when we were first saved to do it every day, right? Lord, today I will die to myself. I give You all rights. I want to focus on what You deserve, not what I deserve. Can you imagine how that would change things? I want to focus on the glory that You deserve, not the credit I should receive. It is the core fundamental. This is the book of Romans. This is the foundational doctrinal book of the whole Bible. I think these are the lost chapters. Not because they're lost. We know they're not lost. They're just lost in emphasis. See, I think it's quite easy to do well on the outside and never really let the Holy Spirit change us on the inside. When I was a linebacker, we had at the Air Force Academy, my coach gave me two scores. One was for technique, you know, stance, blocking form, assignments, keys, all of that. Gave me a 1 to 10 score. And the second score was for the heart. And he could look at a play and say, Doug, we're down by 20 points. There are 5 minutes left in the fourth quarter, and you gave up, didn't you? He could see it. And I mean, he could nail me. I mean, he just knew exactly what was in my heart. Or he'd say, Doug, he'd encourage me. He'd say, Doug, you gave it 110% on that play. I wonder if a lot of our discipleship has too much on the technique and not enough on the heart. The Holy Spirit rules and reigns in the heart. It's not either or, is it? We want to help people know how to have a good marriage. This isn't an either or thing. But I can promise you this. We have seen what has happened to a culture when we have promulgated $2 billion a year of counseling and marriage seminars on technique only and have not talked about the Lordship of Christ in a marriage. No wonder the divorce rate among believers is higher than unbelievers. Because if we are this in our marriage, I promise you, what happens if you sow to the flesh? Yeah, you will reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life. This is big, isn't it? These are big ideas. We know the conditions of the heart in a self-focused way. We're blind to Him. Kind of like a dog is a little blind to what goes on. We have a real not manly dog at all. It's a Bichon Frise. It's this white, fluffy thing. I mean, talk about wanting to feel like a man. You know, this is a little flight. And she loves to just sleep on pillows. So my friends come in, and they see this white, fluffy thing sitting on a pillow. Yeah, this is my dog. Yeah. Yeah, well, I still get some credit for, you know. But, you know, Bailey, our dog, and we do love our dog, but you're saying you're trying to pull up, aren't you, out of the nosedive? That's a real nosedive. You've just insulted one of her children, so let's see you pull out of that one. You know, Bailey will sit there, and, you know, she can't really hear much of what we're saying. She doesn't understand what makes the house run or how she gets her food. She has no idea what's going on in the Gulf or Afghanistan or whatever. She sees her food bowl and her ball. Isn't that a great life? That's what a self-focused life is. It's just me and my ball and my food bowl and, you know, a nice place to sleep and so on. God has called us to so much more than that. We're not called to be blind to Him, but to have our senses alive, not to feel different distance. How many self-inflicted injuries do we have now because we operated in the flesh? Don't you kind of feel that at a reunion? Don't you feel just a little embarrassed about maybe the things you could have done? How many have felt that? I have. Anyone feel that? Yeah. Kind of wishing, you know, probably could have made some better decisions. Not just macro decisions, but maybe I could have walked with God much closer and I would be a different person today. And Jesus says to us, you know, this is a journey. It's about progress, not perfection. No matter what you do, I'll never love you more. And no matter what you do, I'll never love you less. But listen to me, my sons and daughters. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's time to look forward, isn't it? What could this phase of life be? Well, we know it's the cross. We know that the cross, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself. So we deny this. We say no to this. And take up his cross daily. This is the daily activity. It's not the once-in-a-lifetime commitment to go overseas. It isn't that. It's for, you know, many people think the cross is about where you live. It's geographical or something. You know, if you're overseas, you must be on the cross. And if you're here, you must not have taken it up. buried with him, remember Romans 6, so we might too walk, take steps through our life. We drive to work. We have our first meeting. We have a conversation. We might walk in newness of life, thoughtful of him, actively pleasing him, expecting him to be all that he says. If he promises wisdom, we believe he will have it. If he promises his presence, we actively expect it before we go into something. If he promises that he will always give us the strength we need, then we go in with confidence. We expect God to be what he says, actively. That's the cross. Thoughtful of him, expecting great things. So here's just a thought of, this is a relational model. This shouldn't be anything new. But what do you do in a relationship? I mean, what are the things you do? Well, you know, actively you try and please them, and you take joy in pleasing them, right? You take such joy. If you love that person, you love to please them, to put a smile on their face. If you love them, you trust them, and they keep their word. Can you imagine if your spouse came to you and you said, I promise to do this, and you said, I don't trust you? Can you imagine how personal that would be? How that would feel? God has made it's a rich treasure house of promises and statements about who he will be. You never know what God's going to do next, but you always know what kind of person he's going to be, right? We converse with him. The big one there is listen. I've been working on this because I realize I tend to talk more than I listen. That probably surprises you, but it's true. But I have found God speaking to me lately about how I need to lean in much, much closer. How about you? Do you need that too? Do you need to listen more? Returning home when I sin and representing him to others. All I'm trying to say is this. It is a relationship like any other close relationship. Yes, it's true. If you walk with God, you will be better boys and girls. Right? It's true. You will be moral. But that's the fruit of it. That's the fruit of the Christian life. The end is to see God and to respond to him as a person through all the events of life. And when you do, yeah, the fruit of that will be incredible. It's the fruit of the Spirit that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I once heard of a church that had they were going to focus in January on love, and then they were going to focus on joy, and then they were going to focus on, and do you know what? I promise you, that will be like a good New Year's resolution. Don't you feel? I mean, don't you know how empty that could be? Because that's the fruit of doing this thing we're talking about, which is walking with God. And yes, we can ask God how we can love other people more. And now that's very relational. But to just work on love could be a self-help course, right? And God's not even in the picture. We might as well go back to being Boy Scouts. Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, and thrifty. Brave, clean, and reverent. Okay, so how would we do that? Here's just a couple ideas. As usual, I didn't give you a meal. I gave you a freezer full of food, right? So you're probably feeling like, whatever you do, don't give me another big idea, right? You feel that way? Okay. We've just, crucified the flesh and lifted up the majesty of God and talked about seeing him and incorporating him moment by moment in every part of our day and elevating our vision for life. So I realize we've hardly talked about anything, but here's a couple ideas for you. First of all, more than anything else, the question for you is, what is the Holy Spirit saying right now? I know that we multitask a lot, don't we? If you're with the younger generation, I mean, you talk to them while they're on their phone, right? I think God has given us the ability to do that. Can we multitask with God? Can we be looking at each other and learn to think of him? Well, that's kind of hard, but maybe before we go into something, we could connect with them. And then maybe we could connect with them after something. And then we can start learning. I find the toughest time to connect with God is during a conversation. For some reason, it takes up more of my brain space maybe than it does at other times. But here's some thoughts. Begin to think of the question, how did your day go, in new ways? I love God stories. Didn't you just savor the God stories yesterday? How many God stories would God want to give us every day? Isn't that an interesting question? I mean, if we were walking with him, how many God stories, how many times would we see his hand? How many times would we come home brimming with the things he said to us? I was driving down the road the other day and I was Interesting enough, I was just bemoaning some mistakes that had been made, and we had a business that fell apart last year, and I was just trying to think of mistakes I made and so on, and you know, Luke 9:62 came to mind. And I was so excited about that. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I knew God was saying, don't look back. But you know what? It was a gentle rebuke in a way. But I was more excited that the God of heaven would speak to me. Isn't that exciting? I just felt so honored. Which is nothing to sneeze at. Pausing before every event or after every event. And actively pursuing God with surrender questions. Here's my thought on surrender, just a quick note. I think for many people, surrender is sort of passive. It's this fuzzy little thing like, are you surrendered? Well, that kind of means, well, I'm going to church. Well, I'm reading my Bible. Well, I'm generally nice. There's been a kind of a reduction of surrender, full throttle, wholehearted surrender on the cross, has really, in many ways, I think, been boiled down to just being nice for a lot of people. I'm not sure that's necessarily hits the level of what Jesus is really calling us to. Every verse in the Bible calls us to surrender to it. If it's a verse about God, then the question is, Lord, do I really believe that? How would my life be different if I believe that? And we stay until God gives us an impression. Relationships, can you imagine how different relationships would be if we were constantly saying, Lord, what new sacrifice for Jan would you want me to make? I was praying about that the other day. I was so embarrassed with the answer. In my mind, I had the strongest impression, pray for her. And I realized I hadn't been praying for her very consistently. It's kind of embarrassing. But I was so grateful God spoke to me. Can you imagine doing that with everyone in your family on a regular basis? Lord, what new sacrifice could I make for my spouse or for my child? You could go through life that way and it'd be exciting, wouldn't it? That's what surrender is. It's going from the Word of God to the person of God and asking Him what we can do with that truth that He just gave us. Those are surrender questions. Every verse in the Bible, isn't this exciting? Can you imagine? The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Lord, first tell me, go behind the inner wall. Where do I doubt your sovereignty and supremacy? What issue in my life do I doubt your sovereignty and your supremacy? And Lord, what would my life look like if I believed that you reign and rule over every molecule and everything that happens in the universe? How would my life be different? How would I see my work different, my life different, my problems? Would you be bigger than my problems, bigger than my flaws? You see what I mean? The scriptures were never meant to be read. Never. You'll never find a verb in the Bible that says, read the Bible. You'll hear in Revelations the blessing on those who read and heed. You do hear that, so let's give that pairing. But we read books for information. We don't read the Bible that way. We read the Bible for conversation. It is meant to be a highly interactive relationship with the Word of God and the author of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, who is there to help us and ensure we get it. I wonder, you know, as you think of this, and we're going to interact a little bit on this, but I just wonder how many would say that you know right now in your heart that God has said something to you this morning? How many would say, you know, that God has something? Yeah. Well, I'm dying to know what it is that God told you. I know for me, I feel on very holy ground. We've talked about some of the most majestic truths that could ever be spoken. We've peered into one of the most majestic books in the Bible. And we've come to realize that the thing that keeps us from the Lord in most cases is our flesh. But isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior who loves to rescue? He loves to rescue. Just think of the verse you know so well. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Faithful to rescue us. Faithful to give us grace. Faithful to lead us. Yes, we're too self-centered. But you know, the Puritans had a statement. He said, they used to say, you know, I'm not where I should be, for I'm not where I was last month. And in walking with God, that's as good as it gets. It's a journey. It's a journey to a bigger vision of God and a journey to a bigger vision of life with God. So why don't we, if it's okay with you, I'd like to just lead us in prayer, but I'm going to give us a little time just to be quiet and let you just interact with the Lord personally. Our goal here is just to listen to God, not to listen to a person. I can't imagine why we'd ever want to do that, but let's listen to God and just be quiet. Lord, we turn our attention now, and Holy Spirit, come, fill our hearts, fill our minds with your thoughts. Lord, what are you calling us to? What are you saying to us? Lord, what gentle correction do you want to make? Lord, your word rings with great clarity. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph through Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that you long to give us. Thank you, Lord, that we wake up every day to a King who has planned every event that we might have fellowship with you in it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us just a glimpse, enough of a glimpse of you to know we need more. Lord, we've seen small hills. We want to see Mount St. Elias. We want to see more. Lord, we really can't live the way we've been living, and we know that. And Lord, thank you that you're gracious and you don't just ask us to immediately become sanctified, but it's a process. It's a journey. But Lord, would you incline our hearts? Just while our heads are about, is there anyone really struggling with the goodness of God? Anyone really where skepticism and cynicism has sort of crept in? If you just raise your hand up, we just want to pray for you all together. Anyone struggling with that? Lord, we can't believe you'd want our best. We can't believe that you'd want to give us abundant life. Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that you're not a little bit like us, a little self-centered and preoccupied. But Lord, we ask for new confidence and that you'd bring healing. Lord, we've all been through the enormous crucible of life and kids and businesses that have failed and jobs that have been lost. And Lord, our tendency is to be a little skeptical. And I ask, Lord, that you'd raise our vision for who you are. Lord, seal what you've given us and lead us. May you rule and reign. May you be our Lord and Savior. May we say that life is all about trusting and obeying you. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, Lord, would you shine better, even more glory than we've ever seen. Not better, but more glory than we've seen. Open our eyes to see it, Lord. It's always been there. But open our eyes to see more of the glory of your Son, of the Holy Spirit, and you, Heavenly Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.